just his own authority as an apostle, defended the gospel as that which was not given by man, but truly by you, as he's declaring your word, Lord. And he moved from that, Lord, just into that area of just really seeing just that defense of that gospel, the justification. And as he began to truly just go beyond explaining about who he was in the gospel, but really what the heart of it was, and as he went through those great, great points, Lord, in trying to get us to understand what it is to rest in you. And now, Father, he moves from that area of just the personal, from the doctrinal, and now he goes into the practical, Lord, as he begins to teach and show us, Lord, what it is to, what is practical Christianity? What does it really look like? What does it do? What does this justification do into a person? And so with this, Lord, we simply ask that you would grant us truly ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, that we would learn what it is to stand fast, to hold on to what it is that you've done. So, Father, just speak to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. What is this third section of the book of Galatians? Keep in mind that the book of Galatians has always been the defense against the three R's. And it's not writing, you know, reading, and arithmetic. That's not the R's we're talking about. We're talking about the rules, the regulations, the rituals. It's always leaving this grace and moving into this area of works. And as we talked about it initially, we saw basically when we started this book, we talked about how the first two chapters were a safeguard, that they were basically this exoneration where Paul began this personal defense of not only his apostleship, but he also continued the defense upon the gospel. This gospel not given by man. It wasn't made up by Paul. It was given by God. And the authority came not just from Paul, but he had gone into the church there in Jerusalem. He talked to the leadership. He said, listen, is there something wrong with my gospel? Is it different than your gospel? I said, no, it's exactly the same gospel. All right, that's what I've been proclaiming. And so we saw initially that incredible the defense of just his authority, the gospel, and then we moved into from that place of the once we get into chapters 3 and 4, we looked at that the explanation, no longer the exoneration of just, hey, I know who I am, I know what this gospel is, but now the explanation where he moves into that doctrinal phase of just really defending and explaining what justification by faith is. And how all of Scripture points to justification by faith. It's about belief, not works. And now what happens is we've covered that area. Now we're moving into the third and last section of the book. Now we're moving from that area of the personal there into the doctrinal, and now we're going into the practical. And within the practical, what we see is this. Paul is going to basically defend Christian freedom in that practical safeguard. This is, I know who I am. I know what the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? What is it to walk truly by being led by the Spirit? So when we come to chapter 5, verse 1, he opens up very simply, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Within this portion, we're going to see that, remember where we left off there in chapter 4. He was talking about this analogy between the two sons. And the sons, not by name, not by the names of their mothers, but what? By the source. You know what kind of son you are by your source. If you are a son of works, if you are a son of flesh, if you are a son, if you think your relationship with God, the inheritance you have is through human effort. If you think the relationship that you have is through works, then that is the flesh. Then you're in bondage to that flesh. You're in bondage to the works. That's one source. The other source is this: free. It's a promise. God said it's going to happen, and it happened. Those are the two sources. You either come through the works of flesh or you come through the promise of God. And they're exclusive. You can't have one and the other. Remember what we heard within that, where it actually made us a statement. So he says, listen, in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. They can't mix. They can't have both. You can't have works and grace. They just don't go together. If you have grace and you add a work, it's no longer grace, because grace is freely unmerited. And if you have works, then you can't have grace, because otherwise works is no longer works, because now you've got grace attached. So there cannot be a mixture of the two. And saying, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He said, we're free. We are children who are free. And so now, as he goes into this practical section of Christian life, of the liberty that we have in the Spirit, he moves from that place of education, now comes to a place of exhortation. As he tells the church, as he tells those Christians, stand fast. Don't move from this freedom. You understand that we are children of the free. Now that you know that we're children of the free, he says, don't move from that freedom. Stay in that place. Don't shift from there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stay in this place. Stay in what Christ has done. Don't shift from that. Because if you do, then what happens? Then you'll be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. But he says, do not be entangled again. You understand that if you move from standing fast, if you move, you just shift a little bit from what Christ has done into, I'm going to help him out, then guess what? Then you're moving from that one place, and then you're entangled. You're in bondage again. You're now trapped once again into this yoke of bondage. And so understand what has been happening, that Paul has been discussing with the children, the Christians of Galatia. He says, listen, I know, like me, you were children of the bondwoman. That's who we are. And so keep in mind that we are children of the free. And so stay in that liberty. Don't shift from that liberty. There's two verses I want you to just focus on in your hearts. And just, I think, needed verses for us to kind of gravitate to. The first one is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Let me simply read it to you. Colossians 1, 13, it says this, he, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness. This is what he's done. He's taken you, and so while he's taken you from one power of darkness and conveyed us, he then shifts us from the area of death. Now he brings us into the kingdom of his son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Do you understand that what he begins to do is he now takes us from one area and brings us into another? And now that you've been conveyed into the kingdom, now that you've been brought into this place of the kingdom of the son of his love, now that you've been brought into Christ, he says what? Stay there. Stay there. It's one of those things. You don't want to go back. And so we recognize that he's delivered us from this darkness. He's brought us into this kingdom of the Son. And then that's where he wants us to stay. There's another portion of scripture. Let me simply read it to you. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians, just at the end of it. But let me share it, actually the end of chapter 3. But it says this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read verse 17. You guys know it. When I read it, you go, oh yeah, but you may not know the address. The address is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says this, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's it. This is the kingdom of the Son of His love. You've been now conveyed into this place, and the Lord, you've been conveyed into that place. You're now under the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's no longer works. Do you understand? There's a freedom. And so that's where we're called to be. We are children of the free. And so recognize that what's happening.
So within our text, what we're going to see this morning is just basically 3 points. And it's a standard 3-point message. But for me, you know, there's digressions with that. But the first thing is this: stand fast. Point one, stand fast. And I think it's so important that we learn to be stationary. And that term, stand fast, as we'll look at it, you remain in that place, stand fast. And so it's a perseverance in a sense. It means you don't say, well, I've got to wander now. No, you stand fast. You persevere in that place. The second thing is this. Not only do you stand fast, but then what? You stand fast in that liberty, the freedom through the work of Christ. That's what we're standing fast in. We're recognizing the freedom that we have in Christ. And so we'll be looking at that. What is this freedom that we have? How do we stand fast in it? And then lastly, that warning, do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So those are the three things. One, stand fast. Two, the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And then three, what do we, you know, the warning not to be entangled. So that's where we're going to stand on here tonight. And the first thing we do is we say, stand fast. When it comes to standing fast, I think it's important to really come to an understanding of just what it is that God is calling us to stand fast in. Jot this down if you're a note taker. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It makes this statement, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. Do you understand? Just that's the walk. Don't walk away. Don't walk beside. Walk in him. You're stationary. You're standing fast in him. You're not moving. And then it says this in verse 7. Rooted. Do you understand what rooting is? Standing fast. It's not moving. You're anchored. I don't know if you've ever seen trees that are rooted. They just, you know, they're not ants. They're not Lord of the Rings. They're not pulling up their roots and walking around. They're stationary. What does it mean by setting down roots? It means what? I'm not moving around anymore. I've set down roots. I'm going to stay right here. And that's what he said. Now that you've received Christ Jesus, walk in him, rooted in him. In other words, it's not the relationship. You're rooted in his work. This is the heart. You're rooted and built up in him. Do you understand? You're rooted in him. You're growing in him. You're that abiding in the vine. All that is what? It's in Christ. Don't shift outside of him. Stay in him. And so you're rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Stay there and rejoice that you can stay there. In other words, be free. And don't try to go back into bondage. Now, that's not a good idea. And so we need to stand fast in that liberty. And so the term stand fast, it means to be stationary. It means to persevere. But in particular, it means perseverance against opposition. This is what he's referring to, that you need to stand fast against the opposition, that there's always going to be something pushing you. There's always something that's going to drag you down. We've talked about this before. The Christian walk that we do as Christians, it's like walking up a down escalator. That's the Christian walk. Now, you ever thought that I'm walking, but doesn't seem like I'm going anywhere? Well, keep in mind that there's a lot of things that are pulling you down. The world is pulling you down without doing anything. It just naturally pulls you down. The enemy pulling you down. Your flesh pulling you down. It's a down escalator. You stand still, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to get lower and lower and lower. So just walking, you're standing still. And then when you do have a little movement, guess what? You're praising God. It's like, that's a lot of work for a little movement. Well, welcome to the reality of sin nature. Welcome to the reality of the world and the enemy. That's the Christian walk. And so I love the fact that what the heart is simply saying, listen, you have to make sure to preserve perseverance to this opposition. In other words, you got to continue to walk towards Christ because everything's pulling you away, dragging you back into the world, back into the flesh, back into the enemy. He wants to not let go. And so what do? We just root ourselves in Christ. And all I have to do is stay in him. I have to rest in him. I rest in his work. And so that's what we begin to do. And it's about standing fast. Now, What we do is this. You know that as we're going through the scriptures this third time through, that we're looking at it in a sense of systematic theology. We're looking to say, what does the scripture say about a principle? And what happens is this. The principle of standing fast is unique. There's three main areas that scripture points out as far as standing fast. And they all have to do with what we're seeing here. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. What liberties, what has Christ freed us from, is what do we stand in? Now, when we look at this, one of the things that we do is this. We stand fast in the faith of liberty. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Let me read it to you. It makes this beautiful declaration, and it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, it says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. He talks about now their faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He's talking about, listen, we understand your faith. We understand your belief. We understand that what you're doing, that there is this faith of liberty. And so he says, listen, you have to understand that what we're doing is we here, we're comforted concerning you and your faith. Now he says this, we live if you stand fast. Our purpose is fulfilled if you are standing fast. And if you don't, guess what? We've labored in vain. But we've covered that before. About standing fast in the faith. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me simply share it to you. And Tom, if you could do me a favor, this seems a little bit hot. Can we just knock this down? Maybe I'm just too loud, but if we can work that out, hopefully it's not overly loud. But to me, it just sounds loud up here. Maybe my ears are just starting to work finally. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it makes this declaration. It's a beautiful thing that God begins to open up. But it says this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Do you understand? Over and over again in the scripture, it talks about standing fast in the faith of this liberty, in the belief of this liberty, in trusting what God has done. And it's about standing fast in the faith. Now, keep in mind that when it comes to standing fast in the faith, that it's not simply a New Testament concept. One of the things that we recognize is there in the Old Testament, there in the book of Exodus, remember in chapter 14, that what begins to happen is this. In chapter 14, Moses himself is bringing the people, and they have this issue that he tells the people, listen, you've got to understand a little bit of what God is doing. You have to understand a little bit of what his heart is. And so it comes to this point where all of a sudden, the children of Israel are there, and the Egyptian army has pursued them. And all of a sudden, now they're there, and they're between the Egyptian army, they're between the Red Sea, and through all that's going on, eventually now in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, this is what Moses does. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Listen, we brought you out of Egypt. We delivered you from bondage. We may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. We wanted to stay there. We want to stay in bondage. And not only that, but guess what they're saying? They're now freed from bondage through the amazing, you know, plagues that God brought upon Egypt, those 10 plagues. Now they're freed, and now they want to go back into bondage. What was the purpose of the plagues? What was the purpose of bringing you out? What was the purpose of bringing you out so you could serve the Lord? Now he says this in verse 13, which is so powerful. And it's all about what? It's all about standing fast in the faith. He says in verse 13, Moses said to all the people, do not be afraid. And then he says those two amazing words, stand still. You could actually call it stand fast. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. That's a promise. You understand, they want to go back to bondage. He says, listen, I've wiped out bondage. Bondage is what? It's dead now. You understand what happens to Egypt? You understand what happens to the law? The law is what? It's null and void. It's dead. You're no longer in subjection to it. You're no longer in subjection to sin. This is the liberty. This is what Christ has done. So we see so importantly that we are to stand fast in the faith. We are to be strong in the faith. And so it's important that when we stand fast, the first point that we look at, we stand fast in the faith of liberty, in the belief of liberty. Because in our text, what? Stand fast in the liberty. But it's in the belief of the liberty. You understand? You've got to first believe what God has said, believe what God has done, and then what? Stand in that belief. Don't waver in disbelief. Don't come to that point where you're wavering, thinking, oh man, I thought maybe it was a good thing, but now the path is in the wilderness. Yes, the path seems like there's a lot of obstacles in the way, but make no mistake. When God puts an obstacle in your way, he does what? He makes that obstacle so that only he can move it. So that when you move, who do you glorify? Not you, not man, God. So when he parts that Red Sea, when he parts that way and you go through that way, you glorify God. And so it's so important to recognize that we stand fast in the faith of liberty. Next that we see is this. There's a passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. And within that book of Philippians, what we see this is that there's another point where Paul begins to share and he makes this statement that we stand fast in not just this faith of liberty, but we need to stand fast in the unity of the spirit of liberty. Do you understand what that means? That means all of us need to encourage all of us to continue in what? Into the faith. We need to be united in this, because what happens is when you chip off one, guess what begins to happen? Another one falls off. Another one falls off. So if you have one brick of foundation that begins to fall apart, guess what happens? Eventually another brick goes, and another brick goes, another brick goes. This is why that little boy stuck his finger in the hole in the dike, right? To stop the whole dike from falling. You understand what happens when there's the first one that gives. There needs to be unity. We need to build all of us up into this unity. And so we see here in that book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul makes this beautiful statement. Let me simply read it to you. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come to you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the God. What? One spirit. You need to stand fast in unity. And it's so important, brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build us up with one another. Remember what those Judaizers did. They tried to separate the new believers from what? From Paul and from the stronger believers, from the rest of the church. If I can pull you away, guess what? Then you no longer have that support system. That's where many people try to do what? They try to pull someone from the family unit. They say, hey, I need you to fall in love with me. We're not going to go see your family anymore. What's that doing? Do you understand? They pull you away from the church. They pull you away from your friends. They pull you away from your family. And they try to isolate you. And that's what they were doing to these new believers. They were trying to isolate. So the key is what? All the rest of the believers grab onto them, pull them back and saying, listen, we're going to stand fast. We're going to stand fast in unity. And I think it's so important. We're going to stand fast in one spirit. We're going to stand fast in that spirit of liberty. We're going to stand fast in what God has done. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we come to this and we look to this. And I think it's so important that there has to be one spirit. Because what's going to happen is this. So often there's going to be this place in where there's going to be these other voices. And other voices, and I hate to say this, will win out. Even though God has made a promise, God has defined a promise, what happens is this. everyone is walking up that down escalator, and if someone says, hey, just take a break, just take a break. Remember what David did when he sinned? Understand that it begins this, that there was a season in which kings went out to war and David remained behind. David didn't go into battle. The first thing he said is, I'm going to take a break from fighting. Do you understand, Christian, that that's the first thing that begins to happen for us as we decline? I'm just going to take a break from fighting against the enemy, and I'm just going to sit down and take a breather. Well, you sit down on that step on that down escalator, and what's going to happen? You're just going to start drifting on down. And I think that's the danger. So keep in mind that when someone says, just take a break, it's okay. Take a break from your faith. Take a break. You've been working hard. Yes, you're working hard, but guess what? You need to continue to work hard because everything is against you. And it is about what? It's about a walk of faith. You don't have to walk fast, but you have to continue to walk. And as long as you're moving, you're not standing still. It's important to make sure that when you stand still, then guess what? Then you sit, and then you stay. And then you're simply being dragged down. And so it's so important that when it comes to the reality of just standing in the unity, we need to stand strong in the faith and in unity. I want to take you to a portion of the book of Numbers, just so you can kind of see what I'm speaking about. This whole thing of standing fast in one spirit in unity is not just a New Testament principle, but it's Old Testament as well. Remember in Numbers chapter 14, and what begins to happen is this. In verses 6 through 9, there the 10 spies were sent out. 12 spies were sent out. 10 of them came back and said, bad idea, people, bad idea. But there were two. There were two that stood on the promise of God. There were two that stood on the faith that God had made this promise. And they didn't see the labor that would be involved. They didn't see the issue of it was going to be difficult. They were going to do what? I'm going to stand on the promise of God, and he's going to bring us in. This is what he's going to do. And so there in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6, it says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, goes back at the verse 8. They said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Once again, let's go back into bondage. Let's go back. What a great thing that we would do if we went back to the promise of God and everything that he said was our inheritance. Let's go back into bondage. And so it says, let us return to Egypt. Well, at this point in verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who would spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to spy out is an incredibly good land. Do you understand? The promise of God is good. The promise of God is fruitful. And yeah, there's going to be work. Do you understand? You're going to be constantly walking, constantly going up this escalator that's constantly trying to pull you down. But this is the reality. And it says this in verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. This is the land. I don't know if you've ever heard that over and over and over. Israel was known as what? The land of milk and honey. This agrarian, it's one that's great for all of our cattle, and it's great for what? For the crops, because all these honeybees are going to be pollinating our crops. It's an incredible place. And you have to understand, go into that promise, go through to that promise. And what happens is this, that Joshua and Caleb stood fast in God's promise. Do you understand? They simply said, God delights in us. Well, I'm going to ask you what? Do you think God delights in you? Well, let me tell you this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so, of course, he delights in you. He had his heart set on you from before you were even created. And so understand that yes, he delights in us. And so if he delights in us, he'll do what? He'll bring us into this place of rest. He'll bring us into this place of prosperity. He'll bring us into his promise. And I love what happens because there's a division now. But what's beautiful about this is this. Although they weren't in the majority, they were unified. They were unified with what? With what Moses said, where they knew the heart of God was. And so what happens is being united to what? The promise of God. It's being knit to God. You understand? It's not about getting everyone to agree with me. It's about getting all of us to agree with God. This is what this word is all about. It's not about saying, hey, I want you to follow Lowell's train of thought. And no, just pray that Lowell follows God's train of thought and he communicates that directly. And he communicates that correctly. These are the things that we begin to see, which is why we go through the Word of God. And it's so important that, yeah, we need to stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom that God's given us. But we also have to what? We have to be unified in standing fast in this freedom that God has given us. We have to make sure that this is where it's all about. And so when we recognize this standing fast, it's about what? Standing fast in the liberty that what? That you received from the Lord, that you received from Christ. Do you understand? It's not a liberty that Lowell declares, it's a liberty that Christ proclaims. This is that liberty. We all be unified in what? In the Word of God, in the promises of Jesus Christ. And so in the liberty that we have only through Christ. And so as we come to this, keep in mind that there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read it to you. As it makes this declaration, it says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul is speaking to the church, and as he's speaking to the church, he says this in verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved children, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I think it's so important that he says, listen, you need to be steadfast. You need to be stationary. You need to stand fast. And you need to be immovable. You need to stand fast. You understand that you have to have this steadfastness. You have to persevere in this what? Not moving. Always abounding in what? To say, abounding in your works. Abounding in other works, you're only abounding in one thing, what Jesus Christ has done. You're abounding in his works and only his works. So you're looking to his death on the cross. You're looking to his forgiving the sins. You're looking for him taking away the sin. You're looking for him taking away the penalty of sin. You're looking for him taking away the guilt of sin, the shame of sin. All those things is what? That's what we do. Because what? When we look to his work, and we remain in him, our labor's not in vain. He looks to whatever we do while we're walking with him. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. This is his heart. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so as we see this, I want you to understand a little bit of just where his heart is. But it's about what? It's standing fast in the liberty that we received in the Lord. You're abounding in the work of the Lord. There's another passage in Philippians chapter 4. And let me simply share that to you. It makes this declaration in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Do you understand? Stand fast in him. And so when you take a look at this liberty, it's all about what? I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in Christ. Now, when I abide in Christ, guess what happens? Fruit. I bear much fruit because I'm abiding. I'm not outside of him. I'm staying in him. And when I'm in him, these are the things that he recognizes. He recognizes the fruit. But it's about standing fast, not with the Lord, but in the Lord. And it's so important to get these minor points clear because we need to recognize what? It's about standing fast in what he's done. Standing fast in what he's done. Because we've already looked at that point of where what? The children of Israel, there they were in Egypt in bondage. And all of a sudden God says, I want to free you. I want to take you out from there. I don't want you to be a part of that. And as they are there, eventually we begin to see what? I want to go back. I want to go back. Remember, we said to them, oh, that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat and where we ate bread to the full. And you brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly. Now, notice what they said that was part of Egypt. While we were there, we had pots of meat and bread to the full. It's almost like they didn't have to work. It's almost like they weren't slaves. It was almost like they were what? On a welfare system, and Egypt was just incredibly generous. Pots of meat, bread to the full. That's what they said they had. And it's amazing how they're looking back at the past and they're saying, you know what? I remember that bondage wasn't so bad. I could pat myself on the back. And guess what? You deceive yourselves thinking that what was, you always look to the good. And I remember when I accomplished this, how good I felt. And I just, you know, I was just proud of myself. And I know God was proud of me. And you know, pride isn't a bad thing, is it? Yes, it is. Pride goes before the fall. And it's one of those things where he says, listen, you've got to understand, it has to be my work and my work alone. But they go, and I think this is so interesting. They're not standing fast in the liberty. They want to go back to Egypt, back to Egypt, back to Egypt. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, same kind of principle goes on. And in the verses 1 through 4, and it focused especially on verse 3 and 4, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices, and all the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should become victims? It would be better, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Now, you understand they ask a question. Wouldn't it be better? I think we should go to Egypt. And then it says this in verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Leader to take me back to that. List, do not try to make converts of non-believers. They try to make converts within the church. And they try to bring those converts that came through grace and now transfer them and say, you're going to be even more spiritual mature if you learn the works that I will teach you. If you become my student, if you begin to focus on me, and then what happens is this, is I will be the one to let you know you're maturing. I'll be the one to let you know what you need to mature in. And that's the dangerous thing. Today it's called this, the shepherding movement, where you look to the leadership of the church to tell you what to do and when to do it. And understand this, bad idea. You have the Spirit. Now you may ask counsel, and I think in the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom, but understand that if you have a spiritual leader that doesn't take you to the Word of God, then you need to find another spiritual leader. You need to find someone who's going to take me into the Word because I want to hear what God says. I want a Word to confirm what the Spirit is speaking to me. And so we look to this, and there should always be the Word. It's interesting that if you've ever counseled with me, you're going to realize one thing is true. I'm going to say, open your Bible. Well, let's get a Bible. Look to this verse. Look to this passage. And then we're going to see a truth in the Word of God. That's, then you know what? The Spirit is leading. And if the Spirit is outside of the Word of God, then you're like, I don't think it's the Spirit. I don't think it's God. So let's go to what the Word of God says. And so I love the fact that we can begin to, you know, grow through that and be led in it. In Numbers chapter 16, a beautiful verse in verse 13. And I want to share this with you because it's just a powerful example of just where their hearts were in wanting to go back into bondage. They didn't want to stand fast in the liberty that they had in the promise of God. God brought them out of Egypt. As he brings them out of Egypt, this is what they say in Numbers 16, verse 13. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us? It's called Egypt, the land of milk and honey. Egypt was a promise of God. And you took us out of the promise of God and you brought us into another place. Into a place of what? Into a place where I can't do the things of the flesh. And it's absolutely amazing that isn't that just like the enemy to say that the lie is the truth? That they won't look to the truth of God as the truth, but they're going to look at the lie as the truth. And so this is what they begin to say. It's a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. It's amazing that they call Egypt the land of milk and honey. They call Egypt the promise of God. And keep in mind that over and over we recognize that what? It is about standing in the promise of God. Just standing in the Lord and only standing in the Lord. And when you come to this place of only standing in the Lord, we recognize that it's not just what? It's not just a New Testament principle. It's continued also as the Old Testament principle. Not only for the children of Israel that wanted to go back into Egypt, about they didn't want to stand in the Lord as, you know, Joshua and Caleb and Moses had told them to do, But there's another passage that you guys know well, found in the book of Daniel chapter 3. And this is where we have those three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we begin to see these three, that initially there in chapter 3, there's that whole point where all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar decides to make this giant image of himself. And within that, they simply say this: there's going to be a bunch of instruments that are going to play, and when they play, everybody bows down. And what's going to happen is this, that you're all going to bow down and Nebuchadnezzar is going to be glorified. Well, what begins to happen is this. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And you, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image, the image that is after you. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." There are certain Jews, these men, O king, who have set up. Apparently, they decided we're only going to worship the God of Israel. Only the true God. No false God. And I'm going to stand what? I'm going to stand in the promise of the Lord. I'm going to stand in my Lord. Nowhere else. And all of a sudden, they're asking them to bow down. Now, I'm going to stand in the Lord. I'm not going to bow down. If I'm going to bow down, it's going to be before God, but I'm only going to be in him. He's the only one. Well, eventually, you guys know the situation that happened. Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought them in. And he said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, worship the golden image that I have set up?" And he says, now this. Now, I know, maybe you didn't understand. Let me say it a little bit slower. Let me say it a little bit more simpler. He says in verse 15, "Now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and you worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not worship, you will be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And then he makes this statement, this incredible statement. "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Do you understand? You have no choice. You have no choice to abide by what I'm decreeing. And who's the God who's going to deliver you? Do you understand? I'm authority here. And what happens is this. I love this because they stood in what? In the promise of God. They stood only in the promise of God. That he says, "You're mine, you serve me, and I'll be here." And so they come to him, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this thing. I don't have to think about it. I already know the answer. We don't even have to answer you. If that's the case, our God in whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from this fiery burning furnace, but he will deliver us from you." I love the thought, but regardless, he will deliver us from you. Either he's going to take us home, and you're going to have no authority over me, or he's going to allow me to live in the fiery furnace. I know one of these things are true. I know what he's going to do, but I know this. Either way, you're not God. Either way, he's going to deliver us from you. He's going to deliver us from you and the furnace, or he's going to deliver us from you personally. Either way, we're good. Because I'm going to stand on what? The promise of God. I'm standing on God, only on God. I'm in him. This is the heart of it. And it's so important that we stand fast in what? In the promise we have from God. Stand fast in what you have from Jesus Christ. Only that. And so eventually he says, "Listen, but if not, let it be known that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So he kind of just nails it. He said, no matter what, he says, we're not going to compromise. Do you understand what Paul is trying to say? Stand fast in what? In the liberty. Stand fast in the promise of God. Stand fast ultimately in this area of the faith of liberty. Stand fast in the unity of liberty. But stand fast in what? In that Christ alone is our unity. Only in him. Only in his work. This is what we stand in. And so keep in mind, this is the liberty which Christ has made us free. So when we look at our text, it says stand fast, yes, but what? Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We need to stand fast in that freedom in Christ. Now keep in mind that Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Let me share that one more time for you note takers. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. There's a big difference. We're free from the condemnation of the law. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the power of sin. And so with all that begins to happen, now we understand that what? Now we begin to grasp a little bit more of what God has promised. That before in John chapter 8, that he who the Son, a couple of things, and we're going to go from backwards to forwards. And because we're going to look at Romans 8 first, we're going to move back down to Romans chapter 6. But I want you to take a look at Romans 8 initially to understand that it's freedom from sin, that he delivers us from sin. And the first thing we do is this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, we recognize what freedom from sin is. He says this, "Now therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Do you understand? There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no penalty. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." One more time, look at verse 2. "The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, of what I have in him, has made me free from the law of sin and death." Once I'm in Christ, I'm no longer under the law. I've now died to the law. This is where it is. And so keep in mind that this is where the liberty we have. We have freedom from sin. Why? Well, basically, as we're looking at this, what? We're dead to sin. We're now what? We were crucified with Christ. We're dead spiritually. What he does physically, we do spiritually. And it's because of that, now all of a sudden, what? He's made me free from the law. I'm dead to this law, and it's no longer there to affect me. Now, keep in mind that we understand what the law does, the power of the law. That passage in Romans 6:23 tells us what the law does. The wages of sin is death. The law condemns us. The law kills us. The law is what brings us to that place of what? We were once alive before the law, but when the law came, what? Sin revived and I died. This is the heart of it. But although we see that there is this penalty of what the law does and breaking the law, if you back up a little bit in Romans 6:18, it makes this declaration: "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Do you understand that when you on you, that if we're sinning and we die, they're not going to take our dead bodies and bring it into the courthouse and charge us. We're dead. And this is the beautiful thing about what Romans 6:18 says. Listen, you've been set free from sin. You've been set free from it. There's no longer an issue with sin in your life. It has been paid for. Do you understand? Every sin that you've ever done, every sin that you are presently in, and every sin that you will ever do was taken care of 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "It is finished." When he said it was finished, keep in mind, he said that every sin that Lowell will ever do has been paid for right here, right now. It's finished. It's done. So keep in mind, the work has already been done. All I'm doing is what? I'm just accepting the benefits of what he did back then. And so keep in mind that before I was born, my sins were forgiven. While I'm in sin, my sins are forgiven. And the sins that I'm yet to know of and do, they've been forgiven. This is the incredible thing. But keep in mind, once again, that what? As a Christian, I don't want to use liberty to sin. You don't understand? I don't want to practice sin. I don't want to say that I have this license now under grace to sin. That's licentiousness. Grace is what? The ability to turn from whatever sin I am and go to God. That's what grace is. It's the freedom from sin to turn back to God regardless of what I've done. It's not to continue in what I'm doing that is sin. And so when we take a look at this, now we go to Romans 6 verse 14. It makes this statement: "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Keep in mind that we are free in the Son. Absolutely, we have no condemnation because the Spirit has made us free from the law of sin and death. But then we see what? That we've been set free from sin and we become slaves to righteousness. And in verse 14, it says this: we're actually free from sin's power. This is the amazing thing about verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It shall not have power over you. You understand that the sin is have power. Why? Because you're dead to it. Rendered inactive. All the penalties is no longer there. And so where it says in verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God." I'm dead to sin. it no longer has a relationship with me. And so I'm free from all these things. And this is why it's so important to come to this grip of what he says. Stand fast in what? In the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We need to stand fast in that understanding that I'm free from sin. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm free from the power of sin. All that has no hold on me anymore. Now I have this new power. What power? It's called the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? It's God in you, that hope of glory. It's God in you that's going to be the strength of your weakness. Because what? When you can't, he can. Because with him, all things are possible. And we recognize that what all I have to do is stand what on the promise of God. If I believe the promise of God, I'm not going to be one that's going to doubt it. I'm not going to be one that's going to become entangled again. I'm going to stand on the promise of God. And so we had to understand, stand fast is the first thing, but you stand fast in what? In the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Stand fast in the freedom. The freedom of being led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. Those are the things that we stand on. There's a passage, and I want to share it with you, found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 39. It makes this declaration, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Don't draw back. Don't leave grace. Don't begin to compromise. Stand fast. In other words, you take one step outside of this grace, and guess what? Then you're going to take another step and another step. Do you realize that when David sinned, that not only did he commit adultery with another man's wife, but he also, in order to get away with it, he committed murder. He killed Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, and while he killed with Uriah, so he wouldn't be alone. So not only does Uriah die, but other innocent men that have nothing to do with it. David is a multiple murderer. Now, how did he get there? Did he wake up one morning and say, I think I should just kill a bunch of my people? No. One step at a time. And the first thing is this. I think I shouldn't fight today. I think I should just take a break from fighting. That's the first step. You think I need to take a break from the spiritual battle. And guess what? The battle is still going to rage. The battle is still going to rage. And if you're not fighting, you're going to be losing. And I think it's so important that the first step was what? Just not fighting. And then while he was there, he's like, I'm here on the roof, and he sees someone. He says, hey, I think I deserve a break. Not only do I deserve a break, but I think I deserve whatever I see too, even if it's off limits. And so then he takes it, and then one sin leads to another, and then try to cover the sin and cover the sin, and all that is what? How did David get there? One step at a time. Just one step, and that's increments. And I think it's so important to recognize we're not those who draw back. Don't draw back into compromise. Don't draw back into moving from this grace of God and the liberty that you have in God. It's one of those things that these people are going to be constant. These people are going to be ruthless. We've already read it and studied it, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Do you understand? Wolves in sheep clothing came in. And they decided to do what? Speak words that were contrary to God. I mean, they were close. They were close. Yeah, you got to believe in Jesus. Absolutely, believe in Jesus. But then you need to do this too. You understand? It's Jesus and, not Jesus only. And so when it comes to this, what they wanted to do is this, is they came in and they weren't bold about it. They were secretly about it. They came in. Let me find out who the ones that are persuaded to leave the grace and say that you can come to spiritual maturity through works. And so we recognize that this is what they did. And they secretly brought in those who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. They would bring us into a place of works. They would bring us into a place of having to accomplish something. And this is that danger of what these false brethren do. And so there in Galatians 2, verse 21, he makes a statement, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Do you understand that his death was the purchase of our sin? Now, if we could literally have a right standing with God through works, now you're thinking, no, you got to have a right standing through the blood of Christ and works. Well, understand that if works can add to that, enough works should get you in. So it's either the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ. It's only the promise of God and only the promise of God, or what? Or it's works. If there's a mixture of things, guess what? Then it's no longer the promise of God. Because if that was the case, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die, or he would have died in vain. And so I think it's so important to see, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if you can do and become a little better by doing something right, then Christ wouldn't have had to die. Then just do a lot of right. And only those who do really, really good can get in. But then Christ wouldn't have had to die. But guess what? There's no one who could do right. Why? Because if you fail in one point at any time of your life, you've now forsaken and you've made a mistake of the entirety of the law. We've talked about it before. The law doesn't hold you up on a horizontal. The law holds you up on the vertical. And this is every moment of your life. There's a deed and an action and a deed and an action. And some of those are links are solid and just made of metal, but some of those are made of paper. And they're held together by that glue that little kids eat, you know, that pasty stuff. And it's not going to hold you up. It's going to break. It's going to falter. And those are the things, seeing the links that are broken, because the link is what? It's eternal. It's a statement. Here's the law and you failed. Here's the law and you failed. And keep in mind, we talk about one link. I know this. There have been millions and millions of links that could not withstand in my life alone. And yet God has said what? Don't worry about the links. I'm going to completely move you away from this whole thing of do's and do's and don'ts. I'm going to put you right into my grace. I'm going to give you the gift. I'm going to give you access. And it's only through what I do. And this is really where the heart of God is. And it's so important to recognize that this is what God desires. He only wants us to come into what? A place of freedom. Remember the letter that we talked about earlier on in the book of Acts, chapter 15, where in verse 8, it makes this statement. It says, "And God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." He gave these Gentiles salvation. He gave them the evidence of salvation, the Holy Spirit as that down payment. And so they had it. In verse 9, he said, "He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Do you understand that they were made perfect by faith? They were made perfect through belief. That it was belief that what? They're now justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. And he said, that's how we got there, and that's how they got there. And then he says this in verse 10 of Acts 15. "Now, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Why'd you put a yoke on their necks? Do you understand that this is what he begins to say at the very end of verse 5, where it says, or chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That yoke which the fathers weren't able to bear, that yoke, the yoke that no man will ever do, and everything ever done, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that performed everything. He was the only one that had the ability because of the connection with God. And as he did so, he just simply fulfilled the whole law. And as he went to die, understand that the law says what? "The soul that sins shall die." He never did. So if he's going to die, then it's wrong. He can't die. He can't die. He's never sinned. He says, "Well, wait a second. Let me help you out. I will take your sin upon me and I'll die. That sin will be paid for. And then when I take your sin, I'm going to give to you my righteousness." And this is the heart of it. So keep in mind that what we begin to say, don't test God. Don't test God. Don't put a yoke. And so he talks about here in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, stand fast. Don't move. Be immovable. Constantly just persevere in this, against this opposition that tries to draw you from the grace of God into just what? Taking the first step into works. Thinking that maybe I can add to what Christ has done, rather than what? Just worshiping God for what he's done. And I don't need to add to it. Why? Because anything that I do, what? It's a work that he sets up beforehand. Ephesians 2:10. that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he set up beforehand. He's the one who did it. We just simply walk in it. He says, come hold my hand, walk in this. I'm doing it. You're going to have the Holy Spirit. This is the power. But it makes us just stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do not be entangled. Don't be bound up again. Do you understand? You were in bondage. God freed you from what? The world and works and the flesh and the labor and the bondage. And then you want to do what? I want to go back into the land that was the milk and honey. I don't think the promise of God is forward. I think the promise of God was backwards. I think that that's the place. Remember, we had these pots of meat and bread to the full. All these things we had there. Now, they forgot about what? The whips. He didn't say, oh, I heard you celebrating the pots of meat and the bread to the full. They weren't crying out because they had all these things. They were crying out because they were in bondage. And then once he freed them from bondage, because the work was hard, they said what? Let's add to the promise of God. Let's go back into what we were. This is where he says, do not be entangled again with that yoke, that burden, that bondage of works, of trying to put your back under the law that what? Killed you. The law is what? It's a covenant of death. That's what the law is. And so keep in mind that we recognize, God, you've given us life, and we want to stand on that life. And so I think it's so important, brothers and sisters, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the unity. Stand fast that what we all gather everyone together and say, stay in Jesus, stay in Jesus, stay in Jesus. Stay in his word, stay in his promise, and don't leave that. Anyone who comes in and tries to sell something, anyone who comes in secretly and tries to spy out our liberties and saying, well, I want to just add works, know this, let him go. Let him go, but don't go with him. And so just keep in mind that we're going to stay in this place. We're going to stand fast in the liberty. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your heart and your goodness and your grace. And this is, Lord, what we desire. We desire to stand fast in the liberty, Jesus, by which you've made us free. We don't want to, again, be burdened. We don't want to go back to that place of works or law, because when we were under the law, Lord, we had to maintain those things. And if it was under one law, Lord, we had to maintain it and maintain it and maintain it. And we fail in all laws. There's not one of the commandments in which we would pass. And you may, you know, we've heard it said, do not murder. But you say, if you're just even angry once, that you didn't have grace, you didn't have love. Those are, and you had just anger for the person, and you didn't have forgiveness for the person. That Lord, that those are the things that what? They put us in bondage. That's not what you call us to. You've called us in grace. And you've called us to deal with one another in grace. We've been forgiven, so you call us to forgive. We are free, Lord. We are just free. And as we are free, we don't want to put other people under bondage to say, you did this against me, and you did that, and you failed me, because it puts them under a law as well. Father, help us to see our brothers and sisters in grace. Help us to see them as being free. And that we would treat them as free, and we would treat them as just being free in you, Lord. That we all fail. We all fail in multiple points, and yet you don't look to us and judge us. You've already judged the sin, Jesus Christ. You did that on the cross, and we look and we are standing fast in the liberty. May we look to one another, Lord, in their liberty, in their freedom, in grace, Lord, and in love. And so do the work, Lord, in and through us with your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.